a searching heart. This Jesus, how precious, mender of my million shattered parts. This Jesus, relentless,
so wonderful.
so beautiful, so kind and lovely. Isn't he? Isn't he? Beyond compare, a treasure rich and rare, marvelous and holy. Isn't he? Isn't he? So beautiful, so kind and lovely, isn't he? Isn't he? Beyond compare, a treasure rich and rare, marvelous and holy, isn't he? Isn't he? There is a king seated among us. Let every heart receive him now. Where there is praise, he will inhabit. There will be grace and mercy all around. Every burden will be lifted in his presence. Every trophy will be laid down at his feet. There is a name that reigns above all others. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. And all our worship will belong to Him forever. We'll sing holy, holy for all eternity. 'Cause yours is the name that reigns above all others. Yours is the name that reigns above all others. Jesus, yours is the name that reigns above all others. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sins. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great. how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
Great he is, amen. He's great in comparison of us all. He's sovereign and good and just in all of his ways, amen. I want to preach a message to you this morning. We're going to start in Leviticus chapter 6. Don't yawn when I say that. Leviticus chapter 6, one of the more unread versions of the Bible or chapters of the Bible. People don't like getting in there. There's a lot of laws in there. But those are in there for a reason. How many of you know that the law of God is there for a reason? It is there to distinguish righteousness from sinfulness. That's the distinguishing marker there. And how many of you know the law was given to God's people through the Ten Commandments, and then the attachments of that through Leviticus? The defining laws in Leviticus were given there to prove to the Israelites that they in their own ability could not be righteous themselves. Did you know that? That it was given to them for that? Because they had believed in a season that they could obtain some form of righteousness in their own ability, right? Anybody ever felt like you could work your way and do good enough and be good enough? Or maybe the devil's tried to convince you that that's how you have to do in order to be right with Jesus, is to be good? None of us can. None of us are good. Not one of us. But it's there to show to us the intricate details that had to be overcome through the fulfillment of Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus fulfilled the law of God? That through his righteousness, that we would put it on, his righteousness, and be acceptable to God. So this morning, I want to start here in Leviticus chapter 6, because I want you to experience this amazing truth of God, this amazing truth of Jesus and what Jesus really did in order to get us to a place where we'd be welcomed into the presence of God. And how many of you know that it doesn't just stop when you get into the presence of God? It's a continuation, right? That God wants to live in and among us. Amen? That he's not just saved us to save us, that we go on living sinfully and doing whatever we want. We know that that's not the born-again life. We know that the born-again life is the constant desire gifted to us by the Spirit of God to ever draw close to God. Amen? It's drawing us back into the right state that God created us into, which is being in relationship with God. That's the beauty of Christ, is there was a time where I couldn't obtain him. There was nothing I could do to even get close to him. But Jesus came, and he died on a cross, and he bore my sin and my shame and all that went with it. And he erased that separation when I believed on Jesus and I invited him on and into my life. And now I can have a closeness to God to where before I couldn't have. That's the miracle of Jesus. And so that miracle of Jesus has now introduced us to a life that is supposed to be a life that is filled with the life and the power of God. Amen? So the model of the church of Jesus Christ should be alive, it should be powerful, amen? And it should be godly, right? Because if God is living in us, then his character should be revealed through us, right? And so those things are necessary for us. That's the purpose of saving you, is to now present you as ambassadors to a world that was out of touch from God, a world that couldn't touch him, couldn't even draw close to him. But through Jesus and his sacrifice, we are now available to the world that they might witness Christ. Maybe they can't go back over 2,000 years and walk with Jesus like the 12 apostles did, but they can walk daily with us. Because the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave now lives in me. Amen? So now that spirit lives through us, and we are ambassadors of God into this world that is fallen and is dark. We're a light. We're as a city on a hilltop, right? That we are illuminating the valley with the truth and the power and the majesty of God. Not because we're good, but because he's good in us. Amen? It's nothing we can do. I still fail daily to be right with God, to achieve things in God. But it's not left up to me to do those things. It's his spirit in me that deals with those things. It's his spirit in me that pushes me in avenues and through the will of God. And I just want to encourage us this morning as a church of Jesus Christ. Number one, I want to be powerful as a church of Jesus Christ. I want to be true to the spiritual word of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because if we're not those two things as a church, then a world is going to look on our church, or it's going to look on our members and go, there's no difference between you and me. There's no separation. Why would I accept and maybe say that I would be a Christian, but you're not any different from me? The difference is not in our goodness. The difference is Jesus being alive in our life. I want to make sure that I make that clear. I'm not putting law on you to make you feel like you have to obtain something. I'm asking you to invite the Holy Spirit into your life to live through you. Amen? And through that life, people are going to look at you and go, there's something different about you. You're going to go, I don't feel any different. I've not really changed a whole lot of things that I do. They're going to go, still, there's something different about it. I don't really know what it was. It's a supernatural encounter with God that changed you. You've been born again. You're no longer a creature of this world. You're a creature of heaven. You're a spiritual being when you're born again, and the life of God lives in you. Amen? So let's read in Leviticus chapter 6. I've titled this message, I wrote something back there, but I'm going to change it. I just feel it needs to be different, just so you know, Brother Eddie. Don't let the fire go out. Don't let the fire go out. So I want to read something. I'm going to read a comparison, Old Testament and New Testament, amen, about the consuming fire of God. Leviticus chapter 6, 8 through 13, we see the mention of the fire of God, the presence of God to Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn it. The fat of the peace offerings of fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So I'm giving to you the words of God. This is not Pastor Rafe saying, don't let the fire go out. This is what God spoke to Moses, an instruction to Aaron. What I'm going to give you is my presence. And in my presence, you're going to be able to bring sin. You're going to be able to bring shame. You're going to be able to bring condemnation into this place. This is Old Testament. This is First Covenant. Hear me out, okay? Is everybody with me on that? So you're going to be able to bring your sin offerings and your burnt offerings in that are going to cleanse you in the sight of God. You're going to bring them into my presence. You're going to sacrifice them on my altar, and I'm going to forgive them. This is the way that it's going to work to all of my people. These are the instructions that I'm giving you. And because I am going to be the mediator through fire to deal with sin and shame and condemnation and all these things that separate my people from me, I want you to not ever let this fire go out. It must be kept. You must consistently pull the ashes off of it and put new wood onto it, and to always have offerings before it. Isn't that what you got from what I read? So it is the job of the people in this time and in this season, the priest specifically, to not let the fire of God go out in the presence, in the holy temple, the tent of meeting with God in this season. Is everybody with me so far? Then it goes on in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. And I'm going to read a lot of scripture because I don't want you to think I'm giving you something that's not biblical. Verse 24 says, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So did the priests light the fire? Did someone come in and light the fire? Where did the fire come from? It came out from God. Hear what I'm saying this morning. We as a church cannot produce fire. We can't produce a movement. We can't formulate miracles. We can do nothing in ourselves. We have no ability in our flesh. I can conjure up some feelings. I can move you with emotion. But I cannot produce fire in myself. And so God gave fire to the altar. He brought the fire from himself. The only thing that is potent enough to deal with sin, shame, condemnation, or whatever other type of lascivious thing there is out there is the flaming presence of God. He completely consumes it. So when I get up here and preach to you every Sunday and you think, man, you're a little fanatical, you're a little loud, you get a little too into that preaching, I want to convince you with the fullness of my heart that wherever the presence of God is, there is freedom. And so I don't want to produce for you church. I don't want to produce for you traditionalism. I don't want to produce for you some kind of religion experience. I want to produce the fire of God. And the only way to do that is to prepare our hearts, to prepare the altar of God, and then get on our faces and say, God, unless you come, none of this will be dealt with. Unless you move, we're going to be in error and in awe of the darkness of this world. So when I talk about coming in and being intimate with God, I'm talking about coming in with the invitation to our hearts to say, God, let your holy fire fall in the midst of your people once again. If there's sin in the house, let it be consumed. If there's regret in it, let it be caught up. God, if there's ashes of old religion, let it be knocked off. Whatever is there, God, won't you cleanse it for your people, that we may be unhindered in your power, in your majesty, in your mercy, in your grace. Just let me get close to you. Amen. So we see in Leviticus the heart of God for his people. Now leave it to God's people to mess it up. Amen. It's okay, because they've been doing it since the beginning. People have just been messing God up. Not that they've messed up God's plan. He's omnipotent. He'll find a way to get through. Amen? Thank God for that. But you can guarantee one thing. As much as you can guarantee that God is sovereign and good, you can guarantee that people aren't. Amen? You can guarantee it. In the Old Testament, the fire in the temple, the altar, represented God's presence, God's power, and the need for communion with God. The fire was a gift from God. It was himself.
and a constant reminder of his presence, the Shekinah glory, and it was visible in the fire. The fire was a reminder of God's power. The fire represented the moment of communion with God and the good and the goal of sacrifice. So I want to read that again because I messed it up. The fire represented the moment of communion with God and the goal of sacrifice. The goal of sacrifice in the Old Testament was communion with God. It was not about doing good things and right things because you told me to. It was about, I want to get my sin out of the way so that I can be close with you. Amen? That's our nature of life today as Christians as well. I'm going to get to that. But I want to really lay out some Old Testament for you really quickly. Guys, I studied hard on this. This is probably the hardest I've ever studied on anything. And I took a lot of notes. So the priests were responsible for keeping the fire burning brightly by cutting wood, laying it on the altar, and removing ashes. All of those things are necessary to keep a fire going. Amen? So if you don't do those three things and consistently do those three things, the fire goes out. It quenches the fire because it was not taken care of. It was not nurtured. The fire on the altar was to be kept burning continuously and was started by God. The fire is a symbol of love, and the idea of keeping the fire burning can be applied to keeping the love of God alive in one's heart. What made Israel the people of God was the presence of God dwelling among them. How many of you know that's the truth today for Christians? You know what the defining factor of being a Christian is? Is not having the name Christian, but the fact that God is my Father. That's the defining factor. That I'm not of this world. I'm of His. Amen? It's the defining factor that His presence is with His people. And so it's necessary for us as a church to have His presence here. Amen? They were not special because of their wealth, power, land, or military. They were special because the one true God made His home with them. From the tabernacle in the wilderness to the temple in Jerusalem, God's presence with His people was a sign that in and through them, He was restoring creation to His original intention. God's presence was essential to them being who God called them to be. Without His presence, they would be like a wedding without a groom. Everything would not be okay. According to the Bible, Shekinah glory left the temple in Israel in stages as described in the book of Ezekiel. Now, I want you to know, we just went over how the fire came in to the altar of God and was with God's people in the beginning. But how many of you know in the Old Testament the fire went out? Anybody read through that part? The glory of God left the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was lost. Anybody remember that? It was lost. The people of God were scattered and they were overcome. That's the history of Israel. It's described in Ezekiel, and I want to read it. It's over a few different chapters. So if you want to write these down, you're more than welcome to. I'm just going to share quick verses. And if you want them afterwards, I have it all in my notes and I'll give them to you. Amen. Some of you are saying, I don't want to do that. We don't want homework, Pastor. But we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 3. And we're going to go through a couple chapters in Ezekiel, just short verses that give you the understanding of what happened through Ezekiel's words. Amen? It says in Ezekiel 9:3 that the glory left the Holy of Holies and ascended to the threshold of the house. So basically what that's saying is there was three levels to the temple at this time. There was the porch, there was the outer courts, and then there was the inner courts where the presence of God was. So God's presence did not leave the temple completely at this point. It just moved to the outer court. So it's not all the way gone. It's still in the house. But that's like saying this. We're not going to have church in the sanctuary anymore. We're going to have it in the foyer. That's the difference. That's how far God moved from where He was on His way out the door because of the people of Israel. The state of His people slowly dwindled. They began to worship other gods. The sons of Eli began to take from the offerings of God to fill their own bellies. There was prostitution on the doorsteps of the temple. I mean, there was all kinds of things that were going on in this season that God was slowly taking His leave from His people because His people were slowly taking their leave from Him. See what I'm saying? Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4 says, "The glory stood over the threshold of the house, filling the house with a cloud and the court with brightness." So he stepped over the threshold. Ezekiel 10:18 says, "The glory departed from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim." So at this point, the glory of God has now lifted above the house and is just where the cherubims are. It's that second heaven, if you will, that unseen place between heaven, the throne room of God, and earth. It's that unseen place. That's where he's at. And then we see Ezekiel 11, 22 and 23 says, "The cherubim lifted their wings and the glory of God was over them above." So basically God had now back ascended into the throne room of God. You see how that happened? The glory of God gradually left the house of God. The fire went out. The Ark of the Covenant was lost. And it wasn't because God wasn't good and God wasn't faithful. It was quite the opposite. It was because God's people fell into their own lusts of their flesh. God was not sovereign enough for them anymore. God was not good enough for them anymore. God was not giving them what they thought that they deserved anymore. And they began to worship other gods. Now, what does that have to do with us today? That's Old Testament, Pastor. What are you talking about? Folks, we have people in the now New Covenant Christian church that are worshiping false gods right in the middle of all of our Christian churches. There's a lot of people that go to church and claim to be Christians, and money's their God. They rely more on money and the security of finances than they do on faith and what God's going to do and take care of them. That's a reality. They are lovers of self more than lovers of God. They put their own needs before what God has asked them to do. "God, I would love to do that, but I'm not able to because I have this, 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 and this." I'm just making it right here, right here at home for us. Because we can say, "Oh, that's Old Testament. That's not what the Christians do today." And it's like, guys, the church is so divided in every single way. It's not unified under God. That's why you have Catholics and Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists, and you have Episcopalians, and you have Protestants, and you have not Protestants, and you have all these different places that people go to worship, but they all have their own set of traditions, their own set of rules that said, if you don't do it our way, then you're not getting close to God. Well, folks, there's nowhere in the Bible that says traditions and religions are going to get me to God. There's no way to formulate my way unto God. So just because I get into the cataclysm doesn't mean that I'm any closer to God than if I go and I get sprinkled rather than dunked. Hear what I'm saying this morning. We have so many factions of religion today that tells you my way is the right way and your way is the wrong way. And I'll tell you, there is no way except through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No other way. You can throw your religion out the window if you don't have Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, you can have a lot of buildings that claim to be church, but there's no fire in the altar. Some, I believe, all started out genuine. All started out pure. All these factions of religion, I believe all of them started out on fire for God. But somewhere down the road, they met a place where they chose their own abilities, their own formulas over the fire of God. They let their understanding lean on themselves or other people rather than letting it lean on God. They let their wisdom come from men rather than from God. Committees and boards and all these things begin to weigh in. Instead of all of them just going to God and going, "What direction do you want us to go to?" How many of you know in that time the fire of God was where it was? It wasn't moving all around and about. You could have just come to God and told Him, talked to Him, asked Him. And folks, today we live in a place where Jesus has made that just as acceptable, just as accessible. We can come into the presence of God anywhere. You can get down in your bathroom if you wanted to and talk to Jesus. We can roll right up to the mercy seat of God where the fire of His presence is burning bright because I'm His child. But we choose other things. We choose our medicine cabinet. We choose our government. We choose our finances. So I want you to know, this is what the people of Israel began to lean on. They leaned on their own things. And as they leaned more on other gods, God slowly slipped out the back. I'm not saying that. I'm reading that to you from the Word. Do you agree with that? He rolled right out the back because his people had forgotten him. He said, my people don't want to dwell with me, even though I want to dwell with my people. But you know what the plan of God has always been? It's not that God could not be touched. Because in the Old Testament, you needed a priest to take your sacrifice in. You needed the high priest. And so when you went into the temple, you could only enter in so far. And you laid your sacrifice where the table was for the high priest to come in. They took it. They changed their robes. They went into the Holy of Holies. They laid your sacrifice, your sin sacrifice, on the altar. They spilled the blood where it was supposed to be, put the body where it was supposed to be, cleaned the ashes off from the old sacrifices, and that was the continuation of it. But you yourself could not go in and be intimate with God. God's purpose of that was never to be lasting, because God doesn't want to be separated from us so that I have to go to some man to deal with God for me. His purpose always was to redeem us into a place that we can have relationship with him, that I didn't need anyone to go to God for me. You're in this church this morning, and guess what? You don't need your pastor to get to God. You don't need our deacons to get to God. If we had deacons, you don't need our board members to go to God. You don't need your neighbor. You don't need your worship leader to go to God. You can just kick the doors open and walk on in and talk to Daddy. That's all you got to do. How does one quench the holy fire of God? Numbers 3, verse 4 says this. It says, Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. Now, let me just tell you what that means. You had these two men who were acting priests. And their idea was, is we're going to bring our own fire to the altar. We're going to bring our own efforts into the altar of God. And by our own efforts, we're going to decide how things are done. You can say profane fire. You can say strange fire. You can say weird fire. You can say whatever you want to. But it was their best effort to somehow simulate God's presence. Does that sound familiar? You been to a New Age church here recently? They do some things right. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's emotion, it's lights, it's all, and it's nothing against lights, it's nothing against big fancy bands, it's nothing against that, but they're trying to manipulate your emotions into a place to make you feel something with God, and how we can't, because if I come in bondage to a place like that, and you want to manipulate my emotions because your words are right or the music is right, and I come down there and I try to, by your formula, meet with God, and I get up and walk out the door the next day, have I been delivered? Have I been healed? Have I been freed? It's because all these things can't give that to you. Man can't offer you that remedy. They can't offer you that help. Only God can. Only God can deliver us. And but there's millions of people that show up to these mega churches to be moved emotionally, but to never be touched spiritually, never be touched by the fire. And they're cold, and they walk away from the Lord. And I'll say this, those churches will be judged by God. They will be. In the end, they'll be judged. Because as a pastor, you're held accountable. You're doubly accountable. So if I fail you and you fail in some way with God, God's not going to just hold you accountable. He's going to hold me doubly accountable. Why didn't you offer them the fire? Why didn't you offer them my presence? Why didn't you point them to me? But lots of pastors nowadays, they point you to us. Come ask me. I'll tell you what God's telling you. I'll make the decision for you. I'll show you how the will of God is. Folks, don't put that on me. I don't know what God has for you. But I can tell you where you can go to find him, and he'll tell you exactly what he means, exactly what his will is for your life. And there will be no questions about it, because he's good, and he's sovereign, and he loves you. And it's going to end up with your good and his glory. And the world will stand back and go, oh my goodness, what is this? You're going to go, I was in the presence of my father this weekend. You look different. Oh, it's just the glory of God that's on me.
Not because I've done anything good, but I went to him. I got in his glory and it saturated my life. Man, I don't have that. My leg's hurting. My arm's hurting. Can I pray for you? I don't know why. I would never pray for you before, but I want to pray for you. Can I lay hands on you and ask God to touch you? And that glory that's on you, that power, that flame that is on you, not because of us, but because God's come upon you, guess what? It now rolls onto them. And their lives are changed, not because we've done anything, but the glory of God is being carried by us. But if we get in church and we just do church, we will come in on Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, our work days, any of those days, and we'll try to bring strange fire and convince somebody that it's God. And it's not. Shame on anyone that wants to offer their remedy rather than God. It's a terrible reality that we're living in today. That's why so many people are done with the church. They don't want to deal with it. Y'all are all the same. You don't love me. You don't care about me. True love is pushing someone to Jesus. That's true love. Not pushing someone to a pastor. Not pushing someone to a church. Not pushing someone to a culture. Doesn't matter. Push them to Jesus. That's true love. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 22 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." Hear that? Uh-oh. What's the Spirit? The fire of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one who is God in our midst. Jesus said, "I must go away, but don't worry, I'm going to send to you the third part of my being, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be in the midst of you." Anybody know what they required of, or what they named the Holy Spirit? Fire. I'll prove it to you. Luke 3, 16 through 17. John the Baptist answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The presence of Almighty God is going to come upon you. The consuming fire of God. He doesn't need tents or houses or anything else to house you anymore. You are the temple of God. And he doesn't want to be separated in any way from you. You got sin in your life. You've got the consuming fire of God in your life to deal with that sin. It's called conviction of the Holy Spirit. It deals with it. You got sorrow in your life. You go into the prayer room, never ceasing in prayer, and go, "God, there's sorrow in my heart." The flaming, fiery presence of God will hug you where no one else can. It's his presence to us. It's the strength of God for us. Jesus said, "I must go away, but fear not, because I'm sending you my Comforter. He is me in the form of fire. He is me in the form of power. He is me in the form of love. He is me in the form of grace. He is me in the form of mercy. And his characteristics are going to come upon you, and it's going to dwell inside of you, and your life will be ablaze with my life." Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there were appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Folks, on the day of Pentecost, it was the answer of prophecy, both by John the Baptist and Jesus himself, that the Holy Spirit would come upon those who believed on him. And as they were all gathered looking for his presence showed up in the form of fire. And it laid itself on all of them. And they were all changed. You know what they did when they got out of that room? They glorified God. Not in their own ability, because the same person, think about this. You guys remember Peter? All dreadful Peter, the denier. I'll never deny you, Jesus. Hey, aren't you that guy that walked with Jesus? I don't know him. That was Peter. That was his testimony. Wouldn't even go to the cross with Jesus. Wouldn't even go witness Jesus' crucifixion. Who preached on the day of Pentecost? Peter. The same person in his own ability that could not obtain what he told Jesus he could obtain. But once the fire and the presence of God came upon him, he was a changed man. And the encouragement and the strength and the Spirit of God was on him. And he preached. And 3,000 came to the Lord. They were cut to the heart. They were saved, filled with the Spirit, baptized by water. Folks, when we got born again, we were given the opportunity to experience the same thing. And it's up to us. We can quench the Spirit. You know what quench means? To choke it. We can come in here with formula. We can come in here with church. We can come in here with opinions. We can come in here with all the things of why I, you know, we don't do that on Sundays. We don't like that on Sundays. You can come in here with all that. And while God is trying to move upon you, you can have closed yourself off and said, you know what, God? I'd rather be affected by the things that aren't suitable to my flesh. My feelings. Rather than coming in here going, God, I've come here this morning to be in your presence. However you decide to come. However you decide to do it. Folks, I don't need a worship song to get right with Jesus. I don't need a preacher to get me into the mood to get into an altar and know God. Folks, my life was changed. And my natural state of being as a Christian is to be in his presence. I want to be. His Spirit in me is drawing me to God, ever closer, ever closer. It's not about gifts. It's not about all these wonderful things and the exterior. It's about intimacy with God. The Old Testament told you, right? I want to make you right with me, but you can only come so close. You know what the New Covenant did? I want you to be right with me so that you can be close. And here we are in the New Covenant Church. And we've got a bunch of people going, I'd love to be close and intimate with Jesus, but this, and this. They don't do it like my former church used to do it. I came from this denomination, and they don't worship the way that we worship. Folks, we can be critical. We can be critical about people leading us into the presence of God. And you can choke the Spirit of God to where he says, you know what? I'll be in the foyer. Anybody know a dead church in here? And I'm not being ugly. You think about it. Don't say it out loud. You know a dead church where they just go through the motions, but nobody's saved? Nobody's delivered? Nobody's touched? Nobody's moved by God? Nobody desires to get any closer to God? Folks, I know a dime a dozen churches like that, because it's more about just being comfortable. And here's the reality. Conformity got into the Israelites. We're going to go over here. We think worshiping this God, we think worshiping this thing is going to give us a better result than what we're getting when we go to God. No, it won't. It results in emptiness and death. The life of God leaves his people. Not because God has left them, but because the people have left God. And folks, we cannot be that people in this generation, because I believe we're the last generation. The last hope to a dying world. Folks, the light of God's going out. The fire of God's going out all in the world. You look at it. It's just dying out. It's darker and darker all around. You see it. You see it. Will there be one? Will there be a candle that's lit in the darkness? Will there be a city on a hill? Will there be a church that stands and says, you know what? We're not going to conform to some kind of way. We are going to be in pursuance of the glory of God, the presence of God, because I just want to be with him. I think we can all agree on that, at least one thing here in this church, that I come to church because I just want to be with him. You don't have to come here. If you think religiously, I have to go to church in order to be saved, that's a wrong mentality, because that's not a requirement of God. Oh, they showed up, therefore they're saved. That's not how it works. Do my people love me? Do my people believe in me? I can tell you how you know someone loves him and believes in him. They're faithful. They're faithful to God. They're faithful to the things that God has included them in. And believe it or not, you're included in this church. God's chosen you for here. This is your place. Not because we've chosen it, but because God's chosen it. He's ordained it. It means that you have a place here. You have influence here in a way that someone else doesn't. And if so, you wouldn't be here and God would have them here. But you're here, which means you have something to offer. You're a log to the fire of the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? You're not useless. You're not knots on a log sitting in here doing nothing. You've come to gather. Folks, some of you can pray for things that I couldn't even imagine praying for. That your voice might be heard in heaven in a way that I wouldn't even know how to pray. But you're here by the grace of God, to the glory of God. And I don't have to pray that way because you're praying that way. Some of you go, I don't want to get a microphone and preach. Don't worry, I'm here for that. Brother Lorenzo's here for that. Pastor Pedro's, God's given us that way. Maybe that's not what your gifting is in the body of God, but you're a log nonetheless. And you being here keeps the presence of God alive because the glory and the presence of God's in us. It's in us. And so we want to burn brightly. So I want to go out and I want to catch other logs on fire. You know, the scripture says that Jesus ripped the brands from the flame, or another version of it says that he rips logs out of the fire. And he's talking about the fire of hell. But I can tell you, if we as believers can go out and we just start collecting logs, people, sinful people, and giving them the glory of God, the presence of God, not me, not my abilities, but the goodness of him, we can snatch them from the fires of hell. You want to burn for something? Don't burn for hell. Burn for God. I know a place we can go line up on the altar and his glory will fall on us. You got ailments? I know where we can go to be healed. You got deliverance issues? I got a place we can go to be free. You got sin in your life? I know where you can offer that up because the sacrifice of sacrifices was laid out for us. His name was Jesus. He died for all. No sacrifice we'll ever have to do again. He's constantly burning on the altar for God. It's the goodness of God. Leviticus, man had to somehow make a way to have all this work correctly. And in the new covenant, the New Testament, Jesus made the way. I don't have to do none of that anymore. Jesus did it all. And all he says is, you're my burning ones. Go out and burn for me. Stay ablaze. Don't let the fire go out, church. Don't let it go out. It's dreary. It's doomy. But guess what? Even in the darkest of nights, the candle burns the brightest. It's our time as Christians to step away from religious rhetoric and garbage and traditional backlash and all this stuff. Leave the opinions at home of how God used to move back then. God did move back then, but God still wants to move now. Hallelujah. And all we got to do is get into the presence of God and go, how do you want to move me? Where do you want to move me? Folks, if you think any decision that I've made as pastor has been wrong, take it up with the Lord. Because I've not gotten any of this out of some book that's written for pastors. I've gotten it out of this book that is written for children. And I've said, God, lead me by your Spirit. Show me the things to move. Show me the things to change. And I will, God. And if you don't want it moved, we won't touch it. But if you do, God, let my life be laid on the altar. Consume me. Whatever we do, God, in this church, wherever we go, God, let it be that your glory is made manifest. Let it be, God, that we are a people that are known as those that have been with God. Acts chapter 4, them apostles, them disciples, after the day of Pentecost, they were talking in front of everybody, in front of all the people. I know time. Give me just a minute. Give me just a minute. You know what the Pharisees, you know what the religious crowd said about the disciples? Who are these unlearned men? Who are these unlearned people? And you know what the scripture says? It was obvious to everyone that they had been with Jesus. Oh my God. Folks, the world is not going to recognize us. It's not going to accept us. But I'll tell you one thing. They will all say, I don't know who these ignorant, crazy people are. But I can tell you one thing. They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. That's my hope for you, church. That's my hope for me. I just want to be with Jesus. I want to get the ash off the altar. I want to get the garbage off the altar. And I want to get into the presence of God. Consume me. Consume me. Don't let the fire go out, church. You have a role to play as the church and the body of Jesus Christ on whether that happens. Each one of you are responsible. You're priests of God. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus. But you're priests of God. You're priests of your homes. You're priests on what you carry in. There was a lamp that was in the temple that was on when the altar was ablaze. So therefore, the altar was always on fire. So the lamp was on. You know when that lamp went out? Under Eli. And it dimmed. And then it was gone. Do you know it was the job of the priests to keep it going? But it was the job of the people to bring the oil. Which means that, yeah, you know what? I may have to have a word. Korah may have to have some songs. But you should come filled and ready to burn when you get to church. That was the requirement of the people. The priests had the job of doing what they had to do at the temple. But who had the oil to keep the light burning for that which was outside that let everyone know that the altar was still on fire? It was every citizen that was in that place. They had to bring the oil. Folks, it's no different for us. Folks, if we all do our parts and we just love Jesus and we just let him love us, he is going to lead us into a place where the world cannot deny his reality. Our community is going to be changed for the better. These seats are going to be filled with people that you probably never thought would ever enter into a church. And you know what they're going to say? All I saw was darkness. But then dimly I saw the light. Someone came and talked to me. Someone came and put their hand on my shoulder. Someone came and prayed for me that I never would have thought. And I came here because they invited me. And I'm going to tell you, that light is not as dim as I thought it was. It's a blaze. It's a blaze. And folks, it's going to grow. I believe it to be so, that in this last hour, we're going to see revival. And it's up to us not to be revivalists, but to be Jesus's. Folks, get into the flame. Let him come upon you. Let his spirit burn in you. It's the only way in this dark hour to make it every day. Can we just stand all over the house? Cora, would you come? I want to give opportunity this morning for the altar service. If you're here this morning, you just say, you know what? I feel the light dimming. I feel the oil getting low. I'm struggling. Folks, every day is a struggle. There's days I wake up and go, are we crazy? Have I believed on something that's not real? We have days like that. Sometimes we just need to get back in to the presence of God. If it's Jesus, answer it. We just need to get into the presence of God. God, if it's not real, let this go out in me. But if you are real, would you come upon me? Would you send your fire to set me ablaze again? Move on me, God. And I can tell you, I'm going to be in this altar. It takes a lot out of me every day. I don't just have to have faith for me. I have to have faith for my family, for y'all. God, you created me. You made me this way, God. So whatever level that I need to be filled in, fill me. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your fire. Move on me. If it's gifts you want, it's gifts we'll give. But it won't be us. It'll be you, Holy Spirit. Because man can't do nothing. But with God, you can. So if you're here this morning and you have that in your heart, maybe you just want to pray. Maybe you just need peace. He's the comforter. I can tell you, when you're cold and you're out there in that darkness, there's nothing more comforting than a warm fire to warm up next to. You can come. So I open the altars. Anyone that wants to come, I would love to pray with you. If there is nobody that wants to come, can I invite someone to just pray for me? Because I need the Lord in my life. I need Him now more than ever. And I know we all do. I'm not making it just about me. But man, I'm so desperate for Him. We got that sign out there. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I believe it. I feel it in this room. I do. Don't let it go out. Don't let it go out.